Wonderful Sabbath, brethren. It's good to be back with you. It was an interesting Sabbath last week with our family. We went up, gathered together, Hood River area, in the snow and the froze, and got my share of winter. For I love God's words. I think I've told you that before. I don't hesitate to say it again. I really value good tools, and I find God's Word to be an incredible, effective tool. Hebrews chapter 4, there's a verse here that I find very powerful. Speaking about this powerful Word that we wield, and it's talking about the Word that Paul had told Timothy, you know, that he has known the Holy Scriptures from the time he was a child, the Scriptures that could make him wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul to Timothy. And wise to salvation. That we all want that same goal, that same ending, that same outcome. That's what God wants. Salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is this living Word. And this living Word is powerful. Hebrews in chapter 4. Oh, no, not Hebrews chapter 4. Well, there I go again. Probably, where did I come from? The Word of God is powerful and living and a sharp sword. There it is. Yeah, Hebrews 4:12. I put 4, verse 4. And with bifocals on, it's hard to find things. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. See, look, the Word of God is alive. It's a living Word. And it's powerful. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. And it cuts right through, or it divides. It divides where the soul meets the spirit. It divides where the joints or the bones meet the marrow. And it judges the inner reflections and the attitudes of the heart. Before God, nothing created is hidden, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must render an account. Render an account because He will judge. But this Word of God says here that it helps to judge our hearts and our attitudes, and it is so sharp. It lays things open to view when we apply it. It opens things up for inspection. And that's what also Paul told Timothy, to be a good worker, not ashamed, because he could rightly dissect, rightly divide, rightly cut open the Word of God and dissect it for inspection and for understanding, to get the meat, the value, the benefit out of it. And it, this two-edged sword, it divides also for an appropriate distribution. And we'll see that a little bit later. This same Word where it cuts right through to where soul and spirit meet, or it divides where soul and meets the spirit. It's that same Word also means to divide it into appropriate portions to go where they need to go, that it's rightly appropriated and distributed. So judging and discerning, to be discriminative, and to see clearly where and when, to cut precisely, to cut very accurately. This tool needs to be used properly. It can be dangerous. This double-edged sword is dangerous. It can be put to improper use. We want to use it properly. That's our goal. But it takes work to learn how to use tools rightly. You know, any mother with a kitchen full of implements of construction to build a wonderful meal doesn't just turn a little daughter loose with all the knives and forks and sharp things and let them go at it. But it takes work. You see, first we need to get this tool out of its scabbard. It must not be neglected. It needs to be gotten out where it can be used. In our hands. In our hearts. In our eyes. And then to prepare to use it, you know, a good knife needs to be sharpened, even polished, to do the careful work, the fine work. And then once it's prepared, it needs to be practiced. We need to exercise it. But that takes a skill. You see, there are those that have mastered the Word of God. They've gone before. Some are recorded in the Word itself. Some are around us and among us. And each of us have our own gift in certain ways. We need to look at those who are masterful at using this tool, observe them, and learn to imitate them. And we do that. You know, that's part of what the club that we have and many of the other venues. And finally, we need to be sure to respect that tool for what it is and where it comes from. Who gives it? We don't want to dishonor this word. We don't want to misuse it. We don't want to dishonor God who gave it. And so I'm headed for Proverbs, believe me. I will get there, but I'd like to go back to why I love God's Word. Where I find the excitement in it. You know, Mr. Randy Schock and I share an old yellow tractor. And it's an incredible tool. It's so useful. It has many implements with it that we both use. And each of those implements, I could think of a sword in its own way. But to use it properly, to not abuse the machine itself or abuse the end product that I'm working on, I need to know how to use it. See, it's got a bucket on the front. And that bucket has a sharp edge on the bottom. And that sharp edge will dig in and it will divide the pile of gravel from the dirt underneath and haul the gravel to where I want it. That's a useful thing. I like that. It digs, it divides, and it distributes in a good, profitable way what I might want to move or what Mr. Schock might want to use it for. It's a powerful shovel. You know, that machine with that shovel on the front amplifies my little strength in a number two shovel incredibly. But because of that, it can be dangerous. It needs to be used with wisdom. And I want that wisdom with God's Word and the cutting edge that divides and distributes as well. That old yellow tractor has a brush hog on the back. It's a great big mowing machine, 6 feet wide. You know, it's got two big blades in there that turn around. And those blades are, again, like a sword. But those blades need to be sharpened, need to be very well cared for to do their job, to cut the weeds down. A couple years ago, I came home and somebody had stole all the weeds in my back 40, in my back pasture. Mr. Schock had been over there with the tractor and the brush hog, and he stole all my weeds. I mean, he mowed it down like a lawn. It was beautiful. But that tool cut those weeds down. It didn't beat them into submission. If the tool isn't sharp, then it just chops at everything. If that leading edge isn't sharp, it just beats things apart into little bits. Now, a weed, I wouldn't care, but sometimes we care what you're cutting. And the lesson is that when it's polished and sharp, it cuts the weeds clean off. When it's dull, if we misuse it, if we cut rocks or get into things that it shouldn't be cutting, we're abusing the tool and it begins to get rough and then it hacks whatever it's working at. You know, it kind of makes an ugly picture. I agree. Weeds are unsightly. And they're a fire hazard. So I loved it when Mr. Schock came and stole all my weeds. It was just before fire season, and I just didn't have time. But weeds also in the wrong place will choke out a crop that we really want to grow. So weeds need to be addressed. That old yellow tractor has another sword. I call it a plow. And that knife edge goes deep in the dirt and rolls it over. as I'm pulling it along. It turns the sod over. It puts those weeds under the dirt where they can decay and be productive. Weeds can be productive if you turn them back into the soil. So it buries the weeds, but it also reveals fresh soil, fresh opportunities to plant something that I want to grow there. Flowers or garden or whatever you might want to plant. And the thing about the plow, it's different than the brush hog. I can take that plow out there rusty, and it'll go to turning the sod. But after about half a dozen circles of the field, that plow is polished itself because it's been put to work. And it becomes polished, and it flows through that dirt much easier, much less work on the tractor when it's polished. But it'll polish itself. Sometimes God's word is that way. If we just take it and put it to work, it'll polish itself. We'll get better at it if we're just willing to use it, to step out there with it. And then there's another tool that we have. It's called a disc. And it's assembly of, if you will, rolling knives. A whole bunch of gangs, if you will, of rolling knives put on axles, and we drag that. I drag it over my field after I've plowed it. You know, after you plow, if you've noticed a field freshly plowed, usually it's in bigger clods and chunks, and it's hard to get in there and work and plant a crop. It's kind of rough. So this disc cuts it down finer. It smooths things out. It makes it plantable so that it can be used appropriately. Well, with God's sword, as with the tractor, we need, with the tools we use, we need good guidance. And that's the name of my message today, good guidance. See, I had to learn how to use the tractor. We've all had to learn how to rightly divide God's word, how to get it out and use it, how to not abuse it, not abuse either the tool or abuse what we're trying to use it on. And I am on my way, like I said, to Proverbs chapter 11. But there's a right use, and when things are used right, there's a righteous result. There's a good outcome. There's a good product. There's a good finish to it. And it honors God who gives us the tool when we use good tools appropriately towards good ends. But of course, then there's neglect or abuse that the tool can be harmed or the outcome can be not what we want. And that dishonors God. It dishonors our neighbors. It can dishonor ourselves, depending on how it's applied. Let's look at Psalms, if we will. The last Psalm, actually the next to last, Psalm 149. And it talks in here about this two-edged sword and that we have a responsibility with it. And our responsibility will grow exponentially in the kingdom of God. Psalm 149 is talking about end times. There's a feeling that end times are sooner than we might feel like we're ready for. I want to be ready for end times. And part of that is digging in to this two-edged sword and plowing it and sharpening it and polishing it, but also learning to see how we will be applying it. And here in Psalm 149, the first half of the chapter talks about part of our responsibility as kings and priests in the kingdom of God. But it's not only responsibility, it's opportunity. It's not just that we have to do these things, that we get to do some of these things that God is preparing us for. So pick it up in verse 6. It says, "Let the high praises of God be in our throats, and a two-edged sword in our hands." There's that two-edged sword again. And what's the two-edged sword? It's to carry out vengeance on the nations. But we'll see, it's not our vengeance. It's not my emotions. It's not your opinions. It's not the world's government's ideas. It's not any group. Vengeance is God's, and God's alone. And he will only allow us to use his two-edged sword to apply his vengeance, especially in his kingdom at the return of Christ. Carry out vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and to put their nobles in irons, and to execute the execute the judgments written or decreed for them. See, what's already been written is what we will be executing, what we'll be carrying out. We won't make it up as we go. We won't respond the way we have here as we live in the flesh. But I want to learn how to do that now in all my judgments, in all my interactions. How to execute the judgments written for them. For this honor have all his saints. And that word all means all. We are God's saints. And he says this is an honor to rightly wield this two-edged sword and to execute the written judgments. Vengeance, we are to execute. But who's the executive? You know, the president in this nation has the executive office. We're called to be kings and priests. And a king is the executive over his realm. But he's there to execute the written law. We see good examples and bad examples in God's word of kings who were subject to the law and those who were a law unto themselves. And we see it today in government as well. The executive, in God's eyes, were to be submissive to God's government, God's law. They were to apply, to execute God's statutes and God's judgments. You see, the executive is to implement the written judgment, to use the implements on the tractor for what God says is right and just. And that honors God, and that honors Jesus Christ, the living Word. See, we love God's Word, we love this sword, and we hunger to use it and to use it to His honor, so that we learn how to discern, how to discriminate, how to wisely use it, learn how to divide so that it can be properly distributed for good. We learn how to dig things out and how to implement what we've dug out, all the things that are already written for us, all the things that teach us how to become kings and priests. We need good guidance, and that good guidance is here. And as we then receive God's Spirit, it leads us through these words, this living Word, and the Spirit of God leads us into how to implement the implements that He has given us. This Word. I love the pictures. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 11. And here in verse 1, I have to confess, I only have time to turn one shovelful out of a whole acre that needs plowed. But this verse 1 in Hebrews chapter 11 is an acre. It's a crop in itself. There's so much that it leads into, and I confess I'm easily taken down a path. I like to follow it through and see how far it goes, but this subject that it brings up here is huge. And it applies directly to good guidance, to using God's Word appropriately, to being kings and priests. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 1. False scales are an abomination to the Lord, but accurate weights please Him. See, God decides what's abominable to Him and what pleases Him. And we learn that from what has been written. And so we take our sword and we plow through and we come to a place, and we've come to this place here in Proverbs 11 in verse 1. Turning the sod over, we're putting the weeds underground, and we want the soil that we've turned over to bear a good crop. What are false scales? What might be accurate weights? How does that apply to us? Well, obviously, it is very obvious that, you know, in sales, someone actually using scales and measurements, that we're expected to have honesty, to be candid with one another, to represent things as they are. This is the time of season when many people are out buying many products. Some of those products are cheaply made, but they're seasonal and they attract people's desires. But the people on the other side, some people are buying things on credit when they know they don't have the means to pay it, and yet they're buying. See, scales work both ways in sales. What we're selling needs to be appropriately represented as what we're telling people, what we're selling. But the people buying it need to be providing a just dollar. The balance has to be complete in the sale. It can be deceitful on either side. You know, the Proverbs follow much of what King David wrote in the Psalms. I don't remember where it is in the Psalms, but somewhere in the Psalms it says that the wicked man borrows and does not repay. And this is a day and age of credit to where we see that so much. And it's become an industry that takes advantage of people's weakness, and people get into it not really knowing how to get out of it, but wanting to live for the moment. We want to be fair in transactions, fair to all, to have compassion on both sides, and to care about the long-term effect of even a sale. But from the statutes, let's look what else it has to say about weights and scales. Let's go back to Deuteronomy and chapter 25, and let's see what is written, what is God revealed about weights and scales. Where did where else might have Solomon found what he had to say here in this proverb? Deuteronomy is where I am, chapter 25. Let's pick it up in verse 13. You're not to have in your pack two sets of weights, one heavy and the other light. You're not to have in your house two sets of measures, one big and the other small. I think we understand what this means. You're to have a correct and a fair weight, or a just weight, an accurate weight, as we read there in Proverbs 11:1. You are to have a correct and fair measure. It's interesting that this word correct comes from the same word where shalom comes from. That it brings a peace, an evenness. It evens things out. It's perfect. It's right. A fair measure, so that you will prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. For any who do such things, talking about the false measures, all who deal dishonestly are detestable to the Lord your God. So Solomon knew what God had to say about weights and measures and dealing in business. Luke in chapter 6. See, God likes things to be fair. And of course, if you remember Roy Holiday's message we heard half of a month or so ago, talking about the New Testament is built or based on the Old Testament. And I really hope that those that will would go back and find it. It's on the internet. I found it. I listened to the rest of it. And it's really, really fascinating. He did kind of like we did. He went through Leviticus 19 up to verse 18, and then he went to the New Testament and gave a lot of support for it there. It's good. He gave a lot of statistics in there of how many times the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament, and it's worth finding. It's worth listening to. But Luke chapter 6, and then we'll go back to where Roy Holiday was. Luke chapter 6. In verse 38, this is Jesus, our Messiah. He's telling them. He says, give and you will receive. Give and we will receive, and we'll receive it in full measure. And not only a full measure, but packed down and then shaken together and overflowing to make sure that we get the full measure. Everything that can be done, it'll be put right into your lap. You won't even have to work to hold it. For the measure with which you measure out will be used to measure back to you. He wants us to measure out the fullest that we can to others. And God's economy, God's measurements, God's scales and weights and measures want to make sure that we're filled to overflowing as well. It's an incredible picture. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 19. And I know I said I only had time for a shovelful, but believe me, there's a year's worth of messages just in this subject. I won't take it too long. Leviticus chapter 19, where Roy Holiday went to expound the second great commandment. And it's right here in the middle of this chapter. But look what it says down here in verse 35. Leviticus 19 and verse 35 says, "Don't do any unrighteousness in judgment." So he's talking about judgment. And then he adds to that, or in length, or in weight, or in capacity. See, he ties judgment right in with weighing and measuring, quantity and length and capacity. He says, "Rather use an honest balance scale, an honest weights, an honest bushel dry measure, and an honest gallon liquid measure, because I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Observe my regulations, rulings, and do them. I am the Eternal." So he's showing us that judgment, and we'll look at a couple scriptures, is a process of weighing, of comparing. See, in verse 15, the same chapter, verse 15, "Don't be unjust in judging." The very same thing it said in verse 35, exactly same words. "Don't be unjust or unrighteous in judging. Show neither partiality to the poor nor deference to the mighty, but with justice judge your neighbor." I think it's John chapter 7 where Jesus Christ says, "Learn to judge righteous judgment." John in chapter 7, he's telling the Jews there that they were judging on appearances. Don't just judge on what it looks like to us, but judge righteous judgment. And righteous judgment is compared to a standard that God sets up. It's His standards. So we've plowed down into some of these scriptures. Let's cut it a little bit finer. Take the disc and go over the big parts. See, God judges, God weighs, God measures, and He's the master at it. He's the best example that we can find of how to measure and weigh. Let's look at Isaiah in chapter 40. And just a couple verses here that are kind of fascinating when we look at it in this. Isaiah in chapter 40. Oh boy. Must be living water on the pages. No, I did it fine. Thank you. I appropriately spread the water around. I have to confess, last weekend sat down with, what was there, 15 or 18 of us, my family, all gathered together. It was my last Sabbath, was my next younger brother's 60th birthday. So we all got together because we don't take a chance. Anyway, they asked me, you know, we're going to keep Sabbath together. They're Sabbath keepers. And Fred, would you, you know, do a little teaching? Well, this is what I started on. But, you know, I just sat there among them and I was so nervous. I was so nervous. I couldn't get over it. The whole time we talked, we went through not all of what we're going over here, but in the same way, because there were some young people there, and I thought it would be good that we all just look at God's perspective on scales and weighing and measuring and judgment, and we kind of hit some of the high points, and then we opened it up, and we all talked about it. But I was just nervous, and so when I spilled the water, just That's okay, I'm nervous now, but I love God's word, and so I love to read what's here. Isaiah 40 in verse 12, who has counted the handfuls of water in the sea? Counted them. See, there's a process of adding them up. Who has measured off the sky with a ruler? See, the ruler is a fixed measurement of God's, and he measures it with his ruler. Who has gauged how much dust there is on the earth and weighed the mountains on a scale or the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Who has been his counselor instructing him? Down in verse 15, the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They count like a grain of dust on the scales, and the islands weigh as little as specks of dust. So we get kind of a picture that God weighs and judges in a way that he's teaching us through the physical things what he does. Look at Daniel. Daniel in chapter 5, and this is a fascinating story if you remember the writings on the wall. See, God judges nations, as we saw there in Isaiah 40, but he also judges and weighs individuals. I think there's a couple of Proverbs that talks about God weighs our hearts or weighs our motives. Even when we think we're doing right, God weighs our hearts. Here in Daniel chapter 5, it's a fascinating story when this foolish young king gave a banquet and he used all the tools, the implements out of the temple in Jerusalem. And so this writing that came on the wall, and it scared him, and he called for Daniel finally to interpret what it said. I think you remember the story, but what it said in the interpretation adds to what we're reading here. Let's go Daniel 5, just pick it up in verse 25. The inscription says, many, many, Tikal Upharsin. And it means to... Tikal is from the Aramaic shekel, a unit of weight. And the mena, my Hebrew is terrible. It comes from an Aramaic mena, which means to count. So these are our words. This is what it means, verse 26. Many, God has counted up your kingdom and brought it to its end, just as he counted, there we saw in Isaiah verse 40. And Tikal, you are weighed on the balance scale and you come up short. You don't measure up to the standard on the other dish of the scale. See, God, on a scale, you've got the standard, the weight, and then God put him on there and he didn't measure up to it. And Perez, your kingdom has been divided. That two-edged sword, huh? Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. See, God has his scales and his weights and his standards. And we want to learn to be judges, to rightly dissect these words. And even the words that you're hearing now. See, as best I can, let's go to 1 Corinthians. With God's help, I want to rightly divide the word of God. But even as I speak my understanding of God's word, you have a responsibility to weigh what I say. We've probably looked at this before, but it fits right in here, this idea of having a just balance and an honest scale, that we weigh things appropriately and we weigh it against what God says. So anywhere I'm out of bounds, it needs to come up out of balance in your scale. 1 Corinthians 14 is talking about what we understanding, what might be an idea of what their Sabbath services, or their Sabbath get-togethers, their assembly, their congregating together would have looked like on the Sabbath. And Paul gives many instructions. He wants to make sure that what is done uprightly and respectfully, that it's there for edifying the congregation, that it's, you know, everything's done for peace and for building up. But in verse 29, it says, let two or three prophets speak. And the prophets that he explained earlier were those that were the inspired speakers, those that were taking God's word and speaking them and trying to expound them and teach them. Let two or three speakers speak while the others weigh what is said, or while the others judge. That's all of our job, is to judge what is said. A few chapters earlier in chapter 10, Paul said this as well. And again, trying not to dig too deep, because like I said, we could be here for a month of Sabbaths. I think there's a saying, a month of Sundays. Well, it'll be a month of Sabbaths to get through it all. But in just this one verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 15, Paul says, I speak to you as sensible people. God's people are to have a good sense. And then he says, judge for yourselves what I am saying. What did the Bereans do? Remember the Bereans that were more noble? They took what Paul said and they went back to the scriptures to prove whether these things were so. I think that's back in Acts in chapter 17. That's the scales that we use, and that's how we are learning to be judges. And that all that is said then, all my desire is to say things that build up, that help us to learn how to be judges and priests, and how then to give God glory as we use His tool. Mark in chapter 4. Mark in chapter 4. There's so many places we could go. And no, we won't make it too far into Proverbs chapter 11 today. I don't know if we'll get through verse 1. Mark in chapter 4, there's more about this measuring and weighing and the outcome of it, whether it's good or bad. Mark chapter 4, just a couple verses. I'm not in Mark. Well, no wonder it doesn't look good. Verses 24 and 25. There. That looks way better. Verse 23 says, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And he also said to them, verse 24, pay attention to what you are hearing. See, he's saying there's a responsibility with what we hear. The measure with which you measure out will be used to measure to you, and more besides, like we read a little earlier, that if we have good measurement, if we're measuring it with just scales and a just standard, that it'll be measured back to us bountifully. Beware what we hear. Verse 25, anyone who has something, more will be given. But from anyone who has nothing, you know, if we're going out with a sieve instead of a cup, and we're just letting the words go through without collecting them for ourselves, even what he does have will be taken away. So, you know, Proverbs chapter 20, there's a verse in there that talks about double standards, you know, in this same subject, about having, and it's interesting, the Hebrews, it's Proverbs 20, verse 23, it says, don't have double standards. God, you know, God hates false measures and false scales. But the word double standards comes from the Hebrew repetition of stone, stone, because they use stones for balance weights on the scale. So you don't have stone and stone, like it said back in Deuteronomy. Don't have a light rock and a heavy rock. Depending on which side of the scale favors you, that's where you would put the false stone. He says, don't have a stone and stone. Just have one stone, an accurate stone. Or don't have double standards. Other places it talks about the short ephah, or the short measure. You know, if we have a whole field full of potatoes or whatever to go out and dig it up and to get the food out of it, I could use a pitchfork and go out or a shovel and just dig up one potato, and that'd be my choice. Or I could hook up Old Yellow, the old tractor, to a potato digger like I had back on the farm, and that digs down and it turns up all the potatoes, all that's available. No, I wouldn't eat it all at once, but it could be put in storage, taken out when needed, shared when needed. Sometimes we only We put in a cup into a waterfall and complain that we're not fed. You know, we want to be fed the Word of God. And it's out there and it's flowing and it's living and it's being poured out. But if our measure is short, we're shorting ourselves. It's a false measure. You know, if we only cut the tip off the pot roast, and there's a story about that, but if you just cut the tip off the pot roast and cook the tip in the pot and you think you got a meal, there just isn't enough to go around. We short ourselves. So sometimes being well-fed or being hungry depends on our spoon or what we've cut off or the measure we use. I love God's Word and the truth that it can teach us. I would love to get halfway through Proverbs chapter 11 because in the middle of the chapter is where I got my title, Good Guidance. I should just go there and finish, and we'll pick up some of the rest of it later because I have this reputation of going long. I tell you what, I'll read one more thing on weights and measures. Some of you are familiar with Jonathan Cahn. This is his latest book, The Book of Mysteries. And it's a book of just one-page lessons. And it applies very well, talking about weights and measures. And we can look at our lives and the world around us, especially the society we live in. This is a teacher to a student. And the teacher led me into a chamber he had never shown me before, and it was illuminated by the light of oil lamps filled with round stones of varying sizes, and we sat down by a small table. And he opened up a cloth bag filled with small stones, poured them out on the tabletop, and they were round. They were light-colored, and each was engraved with what appeared to be ancient letters. What are they? I asked. They are the weights of the balance, and this is the chamber of measures. And another time, or maybe I've already told you that there's very clear scriptures that when David divided up the Levites into their different courses, one of the responsibilities given to the Levites was to be in charge of the standards for weights and measures at the temple so that everything was done. And that's in one of the books of the Chronicles. I don't have it right here, but I like to go to the Word of God and prove that's where it comes from. It's not just my idea. It's God's Word. It's this going on with it. These were the measures and standards used in ancient times to determine values and weights and quantities. But then he took out a second bag and emptied its contents on the table. These look the same as the others, but they're not. They are false measures, altered weights. The inscriptions have been changed so that they no longer match the weight of the stone. See, this one says a shekel, but it weighs less than a shekel. It would be used by a corrupt merchant to make an item appear to be heavier or greater than it was. The merchant had redefined the measure, the standard, to conform it to his will and his want. And then he picked up one of the other stones and continued. He said, altered weights not only corrupt merchants or concern are not only the concern of corrupt merchants, but they corrupt civilizations as well. When a civilization redefines its values, when it changes the meanings and definitions of reality away from God and away from the created order, when it alters the measures of morality, of right and wrong, to conform them to its will and its desires, it is dealing in altered weights. False measures, deceptive balances. It's turning the objective into the subjective. It's turning man into God. See, it's putting God's definitions behind ours as a people, as a society, as a nation. And then he emptied another bag of weights on the table and began reading their inscriptions. See this one, he says, it says good, but on the other side it says evil. See, whoever wanted to use it, they would use it to their advantage. This one says life, and on the other side says death. This one says idol, on the other side it says God. This one says male, and on the other side female. This one says sacred, on the other side profane. This one says marriage. What would be on the other side of that? See, doing what's right in our own eyes, doing what's convenient for the moment. This one says child in the womb, and on the other side is just a blob of flesh. They've all become altered weights, false measures, changed values, signs of corruption. So the student asks, how do you escape the corruption of altered weights? And the teacher says, never bend our truth to fit our will, but bend our will to fit the truth. Never alter the Word of God to conform God to our image, but alter our ways to the Word of God and conform our life to the image of God. Beware of false standards and stay far from altered weights. I thought that was a good description of what we see in the world around us and how this one proverb is so powerful. And it goes on. There's so much more that we could study into how to be kings and priests and how to make good judgments. And the scripture abounds with good guidance and good advice. Verse 14 of Proverbs chapter 11. Verse 14. I'll read it as the complete Jewish Bible has it. Without clever tactics, an army is defeated, but victory comes from much planning. I think in the King James and its different interpretations says, without good guidance or without good counsel, a people fall. A people, you know, will be lost. But safety comes from an abundance of counselors. And I mentioned this to my brother while I was there last Sabbath. And my brother is an attorney by profession. And he's a Sabbath keeper, and he's devoted to what he believes. So he has a challenge in his business trying to make a go as an attorney being honest. But he says, I have a problem with that, the wisdom of that, the way it's applied in this nation today, because counselors, we, as a people, we think of attorneys as counselors, and they're to give good counsel. But he's in the bowels of that profession, and he sees, and it's kind of heartbreaking, he says he sees over and over again to where counselors are giving advice to those that are paying them, but advice that furthers the pocketbook of the counselor to make sure this goes on long enough to get my pocket full, to get out what the attorney wants out of it. And my brother's working against those kind of attitudes continually, and he sees it as a pervasive problem in this nation about misapplying weights and scales and responsibility. And I found that interesting. Good guidance. If there's a takeaway from what we've had to look today, I would say that good guidance means to have accurate standards, to have accurate scales. They're available. They're in this book. And this book, if we study it being led by the Spirit of God, let's go. I'm sorry, I need one more scripture. I told you I'd go there. Hebrews again. We started in Hebrews. Let's go back there because it fits this. It's appropriate. It's right. This time, if I can get the right scripture, would be helpful. We were in Hebrews chapter 4 and talked about in verse 12 this double-edged sword, and it cuts right through, or it divides between soul and spirit. That same word divides is used in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4. Probably should pick it up. Verse 4. While God also bore witness to it, to this message that was declared by Jesus Christ and confirmed by those that heard him, God bore witness to that message with various signs and wonders and miracles, and it says with gifts of the Holy Spirit, which he distributed as he chose. But that word gifts is the same word as divides, that double-edged sword divides. It divides it to divide it out appropriately and rightly. It's the same exact word. It's the only two places that it's used. to divide it out to where it's needed. So we can take this double-edged sword, we can divide it appropriately, but it's for all, each one of us. It's divided to every one of us. We all have it as God gives it, as God wants us to have it. And we can love to dig in and rightly discern this double-edged sword, the Word of God.